In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us ask our Blessed Mother, once again, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means and how to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome back once again. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to do a Eucharistic Hour of Mercy in this Jubilee of Mercy. You can receive a plenary indulgence for this retreat with the usual conditions, because we're celebrating, part of our reason for gathering is celebrate the Jubilee of Mercy. And the Holy Father has said that when we gather for that purpose, even if there's no door of mercy present, that we can still receive this plenary indulgence. So it's a great year for all of us in the church to be more aware in this period of time, this age of history in which we live, of God's mercy, but also his greatest mercy, which is the gift of the divine will. I began yesterday speaking about the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, because there's so little said about the Holy Spirit in the writings of Louisa, and yet we call this the fiat of sanctification, that is, the work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Catechism says, there are three missions. The Church uses two words prominently, works of God and missions of God, when it talks about the distinction of the three persons. So while they're always one, they are three distinct persons with three distinct missions. However, these missions are never accomplished alone. Church says there's only one operation in God, which means the one will of God is always acting and carrying out what each of the three persons are doing. So the first person, of course, God the Father, we attribute creation, and we call that the first work of God. The second work is redemption, the work of the Son. The third work or mission is that of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism says this is number 244, the eternal origin of the Holy Spirit is revealed in his mission in time. The Spirit is sent to the apostles and to the church, both by the Father in the name of the Son, and by the Son in person once he has returned to the Father. The sending of the person of the Spirit after Jesus' glorification, which would be what, Pentecost, reveals in its fullness the mystery of the Holy Trinity. It's very important that we understand these three works of God correctly, because we can also talk about what Louisa's revealed to us, or God's revealed through Louisa, as the beginning of a new era. You're going to hear this. You're going to see it in the writings. We have to be very careful, all the theologians are telling us, with the way we talk about this. It was mentioned last year in Italy by one of the theologians. The reason is the church only acknowledges three eras and three missions of God. The era, or the work, or the mission of sanctification, that of the Holy Spirit, does not begin with Louisa Picaretta. It begins at Pentecost. What we enter in this period of time through the gift of the knowledge that we have now, this divine science of God's will, is the most full understanding of what this mission of the Holy Spirit is and what God intends it to be, which is the fulfillment of the work of the Father and the Son. Most of our theology of the Holy Trinity in the church today comes from another great Franciscan and doctor of the church, St. Bonaventure. St. Bonaventure, in his work called the Breviloquium, which is in Latin means in a few words, which it definitely is not, he says that from all eternity, God the Father has been generating the Son, giving life to the Son with the fullness of his own divine life. The Son's been returning that life and love to the Father. And together, the Father and the Son then produce, we can use that word, but not generate, produces a third person. This person is the Holy Spirit. The work and the mission of the Holy Spirit is not to produce. It's not to form new life, at least within God himself. The Father is the source of that. It's given to the Son who returns it. And that communion of love between the Father and the Son now produces a third person. The mission of the Holy Spirit, and this is where it's so beautiful for us to understand in the divine will, is to receive everything the Father and the Son are and have done, both within God himself and within creation, to take it and give it back to the Father. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to receive everything from the Father and the Son, and then to complete what a servant of God, Luis Martinez, calls in his wonderful book, The Sanctifier, the divine cycle. So if you think of God as a circle, and the Father and the Son are the first two persons in this circle exchanging love, and then comes the Holy Spirit that completes the circle. But when the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost, it comes into the world to bring about the birth of the church. And then through the church and through the disciples of Jesus, we'll return all the love and glory and thanksgiving back to the Father. See, that's the mission of the Holy Spirit. And so that becomes precisely our mission as well, which is to do what? To receive everything, not just from the Father and the Son, but from the Holy Trinity, through the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us at baptism, to receive it all from God, and then do what? Just as the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, gives it to us, we're to give it to everybody else. That's our mission as children of God, is to receive the gift of the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's will once again, restore it to everyone, and by the power of the Spirit, as we conclude the Mass so beautifully with what's called the doxology, through him, with him, in him, in Jesus, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. That's our mission. So what I call the three R's, we talked about them yesterday, we'll review them today. You know, we have the three R's of education in the U.S., reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, the three R's of living in the divine will are to receive, to restore, and to return. So the first thing we have to do, and it's the most important thing you do, because you can't give what you don't have, is receive the divine life from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is called the gift of God. So as the gift of God even within God himself, but certainly gift of God to us in the church and in our own personal lives. Number 731 says that on the day of 732, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Trinity is fully revealed. This is why the church says you can't add to the doctrine of the church, and you can't take away from it. You can't improve it. That's not the purpose of private revelation, any of them. It says the Holy Trinity has already fully been made known to us. Since that day, the kingdom announced by Christ has been open to all those who believe in him. By his coming, which never ceases, the Holy Spirit causes the world now to enter the last days, the time of the church, the kingdom already inherited, though not yet consummated. Again, the consummation of the kingdom will only come at the end of time. But the Holy Spirit continues to be poured out, as St. John Paul II would say many times. The Holy Spirit is not finished speaking. Not everything has been made known that God has revealed. We have to unpack it. We have to continue to search for it and discover it. And then in 733, God is love, and love is his first gift containing all the others. God is one eternal act of love flowing from one divine will, which is made known to us as three divine persons. That's the Franciscan definition of who God is. The divine persons are truly distinct. As I said earlier, one of the things that has certainly helped my own spiritual life is to encourage me to have a relationship with all three persons. You see, some of us have already developed that in our lives, but some of us maybe could do a little better at it. We certainly want to have a relationship with God the Father. He's our creator. We owe our lives to him. We certainly want to have a relationship with Jesus through his humanity, the Son of God who saved and redeemed us. But we also want a very special relationship with the Holy Spirit if we're going to live in the divine will. Catechism also says this under the section on the Our Father. If you have not read the last section of the prayer of the Our Father in the Catechism, you really are missing out. It is so full of the divine will. Just listen to this. Number 2816. The kingdom of God has been coming since the Last Supper, and in the Eucharist is already present. But the kingdom will come in glory when Christ hands it over back to his Father. 2818. Since Pentecost, the coming of that reign is the work of the Spirit, who completes the work of Jesus on earth and brings us the fullness of grace. The end time in which we live is the age of the outpouring of the Spirit. For ever since Pentecost, a decisive battle has been joined between the flesh and, we could say, the world and the Spirit. So there's so many more in the Catechism we could use as a reference point here to begin. And I think it's very important. You know, their priest is Father Pedro Rubio in Colombia, originally from Mexico, who never teaches the divine will till he's given people a year on the Catechism first. Because the foundation of the Catechism is so essential. The age that we live in right now, since Vatican II, is going to be remembered for this Catechism, because it is a summary and a compendium of all that the Second Vatican Council taught. We are so blessed to have it in our day, but how many of us really take advantage of it? 1 Corinthians 2:11, St. Paul says, "No one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God himself." You can't know God without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our capacity to know God. St. Paul says, you know you have God dwelling in you because you've already been given the Spirit. And so this is the capacity to know God is the Spirit of God that comes to us in baptism. In John 4:10, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "If only you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." See, the problem is we don't know the gift of God. Most Catholics don't know the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus confirms that a few verses later when John says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow living water.' And this was said about the Spirit, which those who believed were to receive." So the living water that Jesus talks about in chapter 4 is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But most people don't know the Holy Spirit. Those who were blessed to be part of the charismatic renewal, one point in the history of the church, is still, I think, very much alive, only it's been more integrated into the church. Know that how important it is that we know and love the Holy Spirit. Another book I want to encourage you to read is called The Sanctifier. Why is it important that we read things besides the Book of Heaven? Anybody tell me? Just a quick answer. Why is it important that we read other works of the church besides the Book of Heaven. Yes. It's confirmation of everything that Jesus says, if we read Louisa correctly. It also gives us the foundation of the church. You know, I went through theology and seminary in Berkeley, California, if you can imagine it, in the 70s. It's a miracle I'm here. You're absolutely right. Somebody said going to study theology in Berkeley is like going to Corinth to study chastity. But that was a period in the church. Remember the tremendous upheaval, the terrible liturgies, the crazy teaching, the priests leaving left and right, and the sisters. It was a very difficult time. It was part of the purification, I think, of the church that Vatican II was about. So has everything else since been. But I didn't get a good foundation. It was only when my community sent me to Rome to study spirituality at our school in Rome that I began to realize I really missed out. So I know what that means. I know what it means to get through ordination and still not have a good foundation. So if that's true of someone who studied theology for 4 years and I had Catholic school for 16 years before that, then how true it must be of most of us. You know, so we need to keep educating ourselves in the teachings of the church. It also keeps us on track. Keeps us from going out of those boundaries of divine revelation that are so very important and so easy to blur sometimes if we don't know what we're talking about. It's one of the reasons the Archbishop of Louisa's diocese at one time said, you know, unless people have some theological education, they really shouldn't talk about this. And you can see, I mean, it's true, because if you don't have some academic background, a good foundation, it's very easy to go astray, because this is highly theological. This spirituality, dear friends, is not one among others. This is not something to play with. This is not, okay, I want to dabble in this for a while because I've been in all these other movements. No, this is it. And as my friend said, if you don't get this, you're going to shoot yourself when you get to heaven. So, it's important. It's important. It's the most important thing. Jesus will say this over and over to Louisa. There's nothing more dear to my heart, nothing more important than to know my will and for it to reign in you and through you to come to reign on earth. The second book I wanted to recommend is The Sanctifier, written by Archbishop, servant of God, Luis Martinez. This was put out in 1957. It is available, by the way, through Amazon and others. Yes. Was the Catechism. Yes. Scripture, of course, above all, but after Scripture, the Catechism, after Catechism. This book is, I think, proven so helpful to many, many people. I'm hearing confirmation of that, for coming to know the divine will. Why? Because it's about the Holy Spirit. This is, the church says, the age of the Holy Spirit. Ever since Pentecost, this is the era for the Holy Spirit to bring to completion as much as possible before the end of time what the Father and the Son have done in their missions. So what we're doing is, in the divine will, we're fulfilling the mission of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. We're completing the work of the Father and the Son. Jesus says this many, many times. So we want to have the, you know, I'm not the greatest, I'll admit it, on the practical side of things, on all the little details of how to do this, because my thinking is, my gift is to understand it as a priest and as the church sees it. And if we don't have that correctly, all the prayers I do are not gonna, they're not gonna have the same effects as they do when I know what I'm doing, when God has given me the understanding of how powerful this is. So that's my part, I feel, that God wants me to contribute. There are others who can do much better on the practical application, and I do a little of that by example. We'll do it for an hour today in prayer. But it's so, I just want you to really get how important this is and how it really is God's work that he wants to accomplish through, with, and in us. So Archbishop Martinez says, he talks about this divine cycle of this move, this one eternal act of love of the Father for the Son for the Father, and spirating the Spirit that then completes the divine cycle. This is all approved by the Church. This is not New Age. This is the way the Church understands the way God, who God is and how God operates. He says, but this divine cycle of the Holy Trinity has to be repeated. It's always beginning and ending until the end of time. The Holy Spirit comes on the Feast of Pentecost, not only in the bosom of the most pure Virgin, but over all flesh in order to reproduce Jesus mystically in the Church, to renew in her across the centuries the mysteries of his life. What we're doing in the divine will is we are reproducing Jesus in the world today. And we do that step by step, breath by breath, act by act, reproducing the mysteries of his life, death, and resurrection. That's what we're doing. And of course, together with Mary, because she did it perfectly with him as well. So finally, he says, now the divine cycle must be reproduced in every soul. For this is the glorious destiny of souls. The gift of God will come to each one of them as it came to the Virgin Mary. He says, but only the souls of the saints who let themselves be possessed by Christ's gift, which is the Holy Spirit, will ever fully accomplish this design of God. In them, the work of the Holy Spirit will appear splendidly finished, perfect, perfected, and the divine cycle will have been completed in all its majestic fullness. The Holy Spirit is completing this work of the Father and the Son, the missions of the Father and the Son, not in the abstract, but here on earth in us. And it's only when we allow that to happen that the mission of the Holy Spirit will be complete and Jesus will return. We won't do it perfectly individually, and the Church will never get there perfectly. But we will get there as close to it as God wants it to happen before Jesus comes back. And Jesus says, I don't even know when that is. He says, only the Father knows how many acts you and I need to do in the divine will and the Church and the world before that happens. So that's a very summarized way of presenting how important this work of this mission and work of the Holy Spirit is. Dear friends, it is a gift. It is the gift of all gifts. And Jesus says this many times to Louisa, you cannot receive it without the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to have a great devotion, a great love, as he says in volume 22, you must love the sanctifier if you want to be sanctified. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. From that understanding of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to move into a better understanding of the sacraments in light of living in the divine will. So listen to, once again, what the Catechism says about the sacraments. Number 738, these are all paragraphs in the Catechism. Thus, the Church's mission is not in addition to that of Christ and the Holy Spirit, but is the sacrament in her whole being and in each of her members. The Church is a sacrament of the mission of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Number 1076. The Church was made manifest to the world on Pentecost by the outpouring of the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit ushers in this new era in the dispensation of the mysteries, the age of the Church, during which Christ makes known and present and communicates his work of salvation through the liturgy of the Church, that is, the sacraments, until he returns. In this age of the Church, which is our age of the Holy Spirit, Christ now lives and acts with and in the Church in a new way, not as he did on earth, but interiorly, spiritually, in a new way appropriate to this age. He acts through the sacraments and what the common tradition of the East and West calls a sacramental economy, or the communication of the fruits of the mysteries of Christ's life. What he's saying, the Catechism is reminding us, is that the sacraments are effective because the Holy Spirit is operating in the sacrament, is working through the sacraments. So the sacraments, and I could quote many more passages from the Catechism to show that the sacraments are the principal means by which God gives us grace. Remember, a sacrament is an invisible sign, a visible sign of invisible grace. Sanctifying grace only comes through the sacraments. Actual grace comes through our own correspondence to God and to His grace. But sanctifying grace, which comes at baptism, can only come through the sacraments and through the indwelling of the Holy Trinity within us in a state of grace. So what God is giving us in the sacraments, dear friends, and sometimes, you know, I even hear it, people will say some very ignorant things about the sacraments when it comes to living in the divine will, as though we don't need them anymore. Louisa, that would never fly with Louisa, let me tell you. We need the sacraments more than ever. If you're called to the highest state of holiness that's possible on earth, which is the holiness of God Himself, we need those sacraments more than anyone else. And so what I'd like to do is just share a few thoughts about three of the sacraments. The two we can receive the most often, penance and Eucharist, and then a few words about baptism. I'm just going to try to do this ad lib without reading. I could read you many passages, but we're going to stop a little early before 3 o'clock as we have to set up for Eucharistic adoration and to prepare for that. What is baptism? Why was Jesus baptized? Anybody know why Jesus was baptized if he didn't have any sin? To sanctify the water. It's a very good way to say it. It's a short answer. What's the long answer?
It brings it to its fullness.
Jesus brought the baptism to its fullness of what it's meant to be. Another way to say it? If Jesus didn't need baptism, why would he be baptized? To be a good example. Fulfilling the law. It was a divine act. How important baptism is. What would the divine will answer be?
Obedience.
Jesus in his baptism offered to the Father the perfect fulfillment of baptism for every single Christian. He offered to the Father your perfect life having been baptized. Because that's the beginning of sanctifying, of the sanctification. So Jesus had to do that, not just for you. He did it for you because by his doing it for you, being baptized for you. Remember, there's only one baptism, the church says. Every baptism that we have is a participation in his. Every sacrament that we celebrate is a participation in something Jesus did once and for all and goes on forever. So we're making it present again in time. That's why we say there's only one Eucharist, only one baptism. So Jesus not only lived your perfect life for you in every act he did, but he received baptism for you and for me to offer to the Father a perfect Christian life on your behalf. That's the only way he could redeem your life and every human life, and at the same time glorify the Father as though every human person had been baptized and lived a perfect Christian life. That's the life of Jesus. And that's what he offered to the Father through every single instant and moment act of his life, death, and resurrection. So baptism is the beginning of it all. And Jesus offered that once and for all of us to not only be able to be baptized, but to live out our baptism. Probably the single greatest contribution of the Second Vatican Council, I believe, when it comes to the sacraments, was a renewal of the sacrament of baptism. Lumen Gentium says, all of the faithful of every state and condition of life are called by the Lord, each in his own way, to a holiness, the perfection of which is that of God himself. So you can see already, you know, the signs of this gift of living in the divine will coming through the Second Vatican Council, and certainly through all kinds of other works of God in the church. But it is primarily in the gift of the sacraments that God's going to bring it to completion, and the Holy Spirit is going to complete his work. So we can ask ourselves, well, since I wasn't really aware of what happened when I was baptized, most of us as infants, maybe some of you are converts and were baptized at a later age, which is a great, great blessing because you were aware of what happened. Most of us were not. So we can say, well, then, if I wasn't aware of it, how can I live my baptism? That is, how can I make it more real in the divine will? Well, one thing I have done and encourage people to do is go back to your baptism and relive it in the divine will and offer it together with Jesus as the perfect baptism and Christian life that you should have lived and are living in the divine will. Not only can you do this for yourself, you can do it for your children. And through the individuals, you can, of course, have access to all of humanity. So we never do it, of course, only for a few. It's always universal. But we enter the universal through the particular, through the individuals we love and care for. So many parents today are saying, you know, how do I help my children who I brought up in the faith and yet are not practicing it or have gone to other faiths or other things? You say, well, what can I say? Probably not much that's going to truly help them. What can I do? Offer their lives to God as Jesus already has, with Jesus, for their complete sanctification. Offer it in the divine will, because the divine will has the power to do that. Offer it to the Father together with Jesus in the heart of Mary. Offer their lives, their baptisms, you know, offer your communions, offer whatever it is you do in your life in the divine will for your children. And then through your children, say, Lord, the love I have for them and all that I want good for them, I want for everyone. Because the love of God and the will of God is never limited in any way. When it comes to the sacrament of penance, many people have asked, how do I celebrate penance in the divine will? Sacrament of penance is probably the most misunderstood and most neglected in the church. We're seeing, I think, a return to it. We're seeing a lot more people today active in that sacrament. But for the most part, I think among the wide population of Catholics, there's not a great devotion to this sacrament, and I think it's a great tragedy because it is so, so full of grace. I was hearing confessions of some high school students some time ago, and one of the students came weekly and said, I go to confession every week, and I said, wow, that's pretty amazing for a high school student. And he said, well, I feel now, after doing this a few years, that if I don't, I start running out of grace. You know, the sanctifying grace of that sacrament, you can't get anywhere else. The sanctifying grace to receive God's mercy, to be merciful, to forgive others, to grow in our moral lives and trying to be better people, overcoming our faults and all our passions and all of that stuff. That's the grace of the sacrament. So if you want to live in the will of God, it certainly doesn't mean that you're already perfect, or I am. It means that we're on the way, and God's going to help us tremendously by His will operating in us, but we still have to do our part. And even though this is not the life of virtue, as we know from the first 10 volumes, it's founded on the life of virtue. That's the message of the first 10 volumes of 36, is to first of all live a good Christian life. So the greatest help to that are in two places, of course, that sacrament and the Eucharist. But sacrament of reconciliation has very special, powerful graces to help us. And in this year of mercy, I hope that we in the church will grow in our appreciation for them. We were speaking earlier of the examination of conscience, and I was saying, you know, all of our sins come from one, which is I choose my will over God's will. So the question is, in our lives, how is that still happening? It's not a question you can answer yourself, but God will answer for you. And I said, ask God to show you how your will is still getting in the way, how your will is still that rock in your shoe, as Jesus says to Louisa, you know, there's no paths, there's no doors, there's no formula for this way of life. He says, you only have to do one thing. Remove the stone of your human will and walk in my will. Remove that stone from your shoe. You say, well, what is it? Well, I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. I have some idea what it is for me. But ask God to help you and to show you that through the grace of the sacraments and the Holy Spirit to have the divine will overpower that human will. As we said yesterday, or was it today, that the doors of knowledge to enter from one room of knowledge of God's will to another has only one key. The same key fits all. It's the sign, it's the cross. Shaped like a key, that without the cross you don't grow in knowledge. So we don't go looking for it. I certainly don't. I don't know anybody who does. But as he said to Saint Faustina, it's not your mortifications that win my graces. He says it's your obedience. Because he says every time you die to your will, my will's going to rise. So all the ways, and you know, some of our personalities are, we might think, or it's easy to look at a personality and say, well, that's a pretty self-willed person. We don't know that. I mean, we're not talking about personalities here. We're talking about the way we live. We're talking about the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. You know, is that my will here that's operating or God's will? And I don't want to be, Jesus says, don't be scrutinizing yourself and all self-conscious about it. He said, that's not going to help you. I want you to look at me. But at the same time, he'll also say things like, remove that stone from your will. And we can say, well, Lord, how? You know, he doesn't give any easy answers to that. Nobody does, and nobody has it. But I'm saying we need to be asking God how to do it and how to help us to do that. And I think the sacrament, the examination of conscience, is our way of saying, at least to God, there are ways I still fail. And there's no one who does this perfectly. Louisa did not do it perfectly. Only Jesus and Mary did it perfectly. No other human creature will ever do it perfectly. We do the best we can. But he says, what you fail to do, my will makes up for. That's our hope and our promise. He will make up for it if we're sincerely trying and seeking to do his will. The sacraments are one of the primary ways we show God, I want this. And I'm willing to make a sacrifice for it. If I have to stand in line publicly in church, you know, for everybody to know that I'm a sinner, well, so be it. I have to do it too. Cardinal Meisner of Germany told all the priests gathered in 2010, the year of the priest, told 15,000 priests. He said, you know, your life, you priests, is nothing but a constant moving from one side of the confessional to the other and back again. That's the Christian life. And if we're all priests by baptism, that's what we're all about. We go to be forgiven so we can be forgiving and we can be merciful. And then we go back again, and it goes on and on until we die. But the sacraments are such a great help, especially if we struggle with something serious. You know, it's a help to all. The Eucharist does absolve venial sin, but it doesn't give us the sanctifying grace of reconciliation to overcome it in the same way that confession does. You see, again, remember this, the sanctifying grace that comes in a sacrament only comes in that sacrament. Okay? So it's so very important that we see this as our greatest help to living in the will of God. And there are those who will say, oh, well, receiving the sacrament is the same as, you know, doing the slightest trivial things. No, that's not true. By nature, that's not true. What we do in the sacraments are the highest forms of activity possible on earth. And so it's very, very important that I think we appreciate them, and we wouldn't be Catholic if we're not. Jesus, now when he speaks of the Eucharist, says, I don't want you just to receive a sacrament. I want you to become a sacrament. I want you to be a living sacrament, a living host of my grace for others. Can I dispense sanctifying grace the way the sacrament does? Probably not. Not in the same way, of course. We're not going to go there. But can I make the graces of sanctifying grace more available to people in the will of God? Yes. By receiving them myself for everyone, and giving God perfect return of love and glory for those sacraments. So not only is it important to us, it's important for the church and for the world today. So finally, the Eucharist, and I'll stop there. We may return to it later. The Eucharist, of course, is source and summit of our faith and our Christian lives. Everything flows from it because it is the real life of God, the real presence given to us. So we have, thank God, the Eucharist in reservation, which we can adore as we will in a few minutes. But Jesus did not have him consecrate the bread and wine to be only adored. That's very important. As St. John Paul II would say, our adoration must be our continuous thanksgiving for our communions and continuous preparation. But Jesus gave us the Eucharist so that we would become Jesus and we would be transformed into him. But he said, the source of the Eucharist is my will, and I've given you the source. So he's saying, call that source into yourself and to operate with you, and then you will become a living sacrament. You will be a host of my will for the world. So that's what he's offering us every day in Holy Communion. How do I receive communion in the divine will? I know many of you have been doing that for years, and you could, I'm sure, teach me a few things. But first of all, I want to receive the Eucharist united with the one communion of Jesus. Okay, Jesus only had one Mass and one communion. His, again, like his baptism, was offered to the Father to make perfect all communions of all time and to make it available to all souls of all time and to give the Father perfect glory for all communions of all time. So Jesus says, if you want your communion in the divine will to be perfect and to give God that perfect glory, then unite it to mine. You see, his is there waiting for us. It's an eternal communion with the Father that's waiting for us and our little communion on earth to unite with it. And again, when you do that, that communion that I'm making here by the power of Jesus and his communion becomes perfect. It becomes a grace for every soul on earth to those who want it and gives perfect glory to God. The whole Mass itself is around in the divine will. It begins with the liturgy, well, the penitential rite, which is our preparation, of course, and we receive, by the way, it's called a minor absolution. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, is an absolution of your venial sins. The blood of Christ that we receive, whether it's in one species or two, it's still the blood of Christ, is the, in a sense, the confirmation of that washing away of sins in our lives. So we begin with that penitential rite, and we have this beautiful movement. There are two liturgies in the Mass, the liturgy of the Word, as you know, and the liturgy of the Eucharist. The liturgy of the Word, of course, is Jesus being communicated through the Gospel and all the writings of Scripture to us. But then in the Eucharist part of the Mass, that Word becomes flesh. That Word becomes His body, blood, soul, and divinity that we can receive. So the whole Mass is a movement from the Word of God becoming incarnate again in us, in the world, as St. Louis de Montfort would say to Mary at communion time, "Mary, let the Word of God become flesh in me so that I can make a home for Jesus and bring Him into the world." So the Mass is a wonderful divine cycle of our whole Christian life, and especially, I think, our life in the divine will. But that's something we could talk for a long time about. So we'll stop there and prepare for adoration. Let me just give a brief introduction to this adoration so I don't have to do it during prayer time. And that is, it's been my experience that even though the divine will is given to us in all its perfection, we're not perfect, and we're all in a process of healing and conversion, and that goes on in the divine will. That doesn't stop. Don't ever think you've arrived in your humanity. So our human nature has to continually be healed, and it doesn't happen once. We have some major moments, perhaps, physically or spiritually or emotionally, but that healing has to continue throughout our lives until we die, and then we have the one eternal healing into heaven. But for now, it's very important that we make ourselves, and especially our interior lives, available to God's healing. So what I do in this year of mercy, as an apostle of mercy, is to pray for an hour. We'll start with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, but then we're also going to, from there, move into a prayer in the will of God, the divine will, for healing for ourselves and through us, of course, for our families, our children, our loved ones, and for all the world. So that's going to happen as we come back at 3:00. Let us say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Fiat.